And we're rounding up at 12, is that right?
Okay.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his Lord or master. A disciple is not above his teacher. Now, I'm going to be asking you some questions because I don't like sermons. So I want you to interact with the Word of God. So, first question, does anyone know what the literal meaning of the word disciple is? Somebody's mumbling. Okay, it's true, a disciple follows, but the meaning of the word is what? Good. A student, a learner. Good. Yeah, okay. My brother has some vocal problems at the moment. A learner. Now, if you're going to be a learner, what characterizes you if you're a learner? Just tell me something about a person that's a learner. Okay. That's a very spiritual answer. He studies the word. But if you're a learner in a school or in a new job at the business, what does that tell you about yourself? You need to listen. Why? Every disciple is ignorant. If you already know it, well, you're not going to learn anything, right? So this is how we begin. We begin as ignorant. You want to be a disciple? You first have to begin with the humility of, I don't know what I'm doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us in verse 1 and 2, we all know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. And you never graduate from being a learner if you're a disciple of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, I know in part. That's the Apostle Paul. I know in part. 2 Timothy 4, he says, the time of my departure has come. I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And he says, when you come, bring the books. Here's the guy at the end of his life, the apostle to the Gentiles, revelation from the living Christ, writing 13 books of the Bible, about to die, and he says, bring the books. You never graduate. You never graduate from ignorance. Now, the second thing we learn is that a slave is not above his Lord. So what is a slave? It's not a trick question. Okay, a servant. Which kind of servant? Bond servant. Good. And how do you become one of those things? You become owned by a master. And how do you become owned? You're bought. A price is paid and you become the property of the person who has purchased you. We don't like this too much. We don't like this idea. Did you know that the designation slave is used twice as many times in the New Testament than being children of God? We like the idea of being children because we're taken care of and we have a home and we're fed and we're clothed and we like all of those ideas. But a slave is twice as many times used to describe disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. We don't belong to ourselves. We're purchased. Well, it makes life really simple. The only concern a slave has is, what is my master's will so I can perform it? The master takes care of his needs, and the slave serves the will of the master. The master doesn't say, well, slave, did you have a good rest last night? Would you like scrambled eggs or French toast? And we have orange juice and we have... See, if we're children, maybe we have the idea, oh, I'm a child of God and God's going to really do whatever I like. So we kind of like that idea. But you don't have any rights. See, we don't like that in America because America is built on rights. Christianity is not. Christianity is based upon purchase, the blood of Jesus, to where we relinquish whatever rights we believe we have in order to perform the will of God, because we're not our own. We have to glorify God in our bodies, perform the word that He speaks, because He is the master. We like democracy because we have a say. And we're far removed from the regal language of majesty, of a sovereign, of a king, of a master, of a lord. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, that's exactly what we are. And we've moved away from that in our Christianity. We like to be called Christian. We have left off being called disciples. You rarely hear that. Disciple is used 247 times in the New Testament. Christian is used 3 times. But we prefer Christian because that's generic. And all kinds of things come under that umbrella. But a learner who says, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have the perception and the wisdom in order to guide my steps. I don't know. I'm ignorant. I don't have any rights. I've given my heart completely to a master, and that master alone will direct my steps. Well, that's what being a disciple is, in essence, at its root. It's not going through a program or procedure, some kind of catechism or course, curriculum, or whatever it is. It is this fundamental recognition of who we are in relationship to Jesus, who is the Lord. So if we turn to chapter 16 of Matthew, in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And Luke 9:23 adds the little word daily. We have to take up our cross daily. Oh, you know, the leaves really plugged my rain gutter. That's the cross I've got to bear. That's not our cross, folks. Crosses are not things that disappoint us. They're not things that are inconvenience. A cross was simply the means of execution of a condemned criminal. So if we are learners, we have to learn this, because Jesus spoke this to his learners and said, "Hey, learners, take note of this one. If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me." There's a point at which we come to die. And it may be at the hands of evil men. It may be with reproach and scorn. It may be with rejection. It may be suffering the abuse of men who hate the light. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, here's something that's not optional. Either we're in or we're out on this one. Unless you hate, you cannot be my disciple. See, the teaching of Jesus is very, very uncomfortable. And maybe we think it's even eccentric, excessive. But the language is quite clear. If you do not, you cannot. Well, the language is clear. We have to hate all of these things. What do all of these designations have in common? Father and mother, brother and sister, wife, children. What do they all have in common? Okay, your closest family. This is what I'll call the pressure of the natural relationship. And the last one on the list was what? Myself. That's a natural relationship, isn't it? The input, the perspective, the worldview, the advice, the disapproval, all of the things that come from the ones that are closest to us by nature. We have to hate that. Your own self. Well, I don't like that. You have to hate that. Because if you're a learner, who are you listening to? The one who purchased you. The master. Here's the master with his word. Here is all the natural influence of this world, including our own desires and agenda and perspective and worldview and values. All of this over here that I want and I think. And Jesus says this, who are you going to follow? And if you say, well, I'm going to listen to this one over here, you're no more learning. You're no more following. You're no more listening to Jesus. You're listening to self or all the other people that are putting the pressure upon you to not follow in that path. And this is why Jesus says we have to hate it. We have to reject it in the strongest possible manner. When your heart rises up and says, I don't think I want to listen to Jesus, you have to hate that. It's not getting angry and being emotional about it. It is saying, I will have nothing to do with this that's rising up in my heart that would draw me away from Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He's not trying to tell us, well, you need to love me more than you love anyone else in life, and your love for me will be so great that everything else will look like hatred. That's not the message, folks. If it is, nobody loves Jesus. I mean, if we think clearly about that idea. But if we think about strongly rejecting and refusing the ideas and the suggestions and the directives that come up from within our own heart or are brought to us by those that are the closest to us in this life, that makes sense. Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to follow? Whose word is going to direct our paths? This is discipleship. And he goes on in the same chapter, verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you don't carry your cross, guess what? You're not a disciple. Here comes this cross again. So the people that would be crucified would carry their own cross through the little paths and the lanes of the village or the town in which they were condemned, and the multitudes would come out and mock, and they would hurl their abuse and throw things at them. as they proceeded outside the lanes of that city to be put to death. If we are not willing to bear the reproach, to suffer, to receive the scorn and rejection of men, we can't be his disciple because we will have compromised his word. And then he says in verse 33, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Sometimes our translations are a little confusing at this point. He's not saying that we have to divest ourselves of every tangible, physical thing that we happen to have as what we consider our ownership. Well, Jesus didn't do that. They had a purse, didn't they? Had money. Jesus had clothes, they had food. He's not talking about external, physical, tangible things that we call possessions. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what we have that we possess internally. And this word to give up here is used in Luke 9. Let me say farewell to my people at home. Jesus is saying this. Unless we say farewell, I've had enough with you. I'm going another direction away from all that I consider to be of value, of an asset, of something that is enriching me. You can't be my disciple. If you're relying upon what you possess within, whether it's your wisdom or your education or your wit or your culture or your status in the society, if you think those things are going to enhance or promote you in being a follower of mine, no, you're not. You're a slave. You're purchased. You're ignorant. There's nothing within us that we can rest upon, that we can draw upon, that would contribute to us being a disciple. The cross should have answered that question for us. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he said, the things that I considered gain, I consider loss because of Christ. And he's talking like an accountant there in Philippians 3. The things that I considered to be an asset, something enriching me, something that was to my credit, something that I could rely upon as contributing to something good. And he lists all that, you know, Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised, zeal, you know, all of this kind of thing. Righteousness in the law, blameless. He said, when I saw Christ, it's a loss. It's a debit. It's an outstanding liability. It's an impoverishment. The very thing that I was resting upon in my religion and in my whole being and my culture, I saw it for what it was. He says, I count it, King James says, dung, rubbish. For the sake of knowing Christ, Jesus is worth all. Jesus enriches us. Jesus supplies what we lack. The Lord Jesus Christ is worth all. He is our enrichment. He is our treasure. He is our wisdom. He is our power. He is our salvation. That's what Paul is saying. Everything that I was and considered myself to be, in reality, put me in the red. I wasn't in the black. I didn't have anything of value, even though I thought all of those things were what made me something significant. We need to come to the place where we see that Christ is all. Colossians 3, verse 6 says that anyway. Praise the Lord for Jesus. So if we want to be disciples, we never graduate from being ignorant. You never say, well, yeah, see, I've arrived. No, you haven't arrived. We're still in process. Apostle Paul was in process. We all are. And we've been bought with a price. Praise the Lord for the price. To redeem, to pay a price, to set a captive free from the slave market of sin. Thank the Lord for that. We're not our own. We have a Lord. We have a Master. Whose word is good, whose word must be obeyed, because we're his. And if that means dying to self, good. Self is our problem. If that means being put to death, wonderful. Because if we're not, we can't be a disciple. If that means hating my own perspective and outlook and ambition and desires and agenda and all of this stuff that I want. Those are two hateful words. I want. Gets us in a lot of trouble. Husbands and wives, parents and children, you know, school, at work, in the government. You know, it gets us in a lot of trouble, doesn't it? Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, we want to be like Christ. We need to learn to pray that way and live that way. That's what a disciple is. Well, I know that's all kind of heavy. Let me give you some good news. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been, translations differ here, after he has been made perfect, or fully trained, will be like his teacher. Christ is the teacher. That's the end game. We will be like Christ. And you look at his life as you trace it through the New Testament, and the Gospels in particular, and you say, that's what I have to look forward to. If I'm going to be like Christ, then the same things I must pass through. Wonderful. We've already got the outline of where we're heading, each one of us, if we are disciples. So, here's the part that I really like about this verse. A disciple is not above his teacher, and then what does it say? What do you have there in your Bibles? What does it say right after that? Sorry, brother, I didn't hear you. Okay, but what? Ooh, do you like that word? Everyone? Praise the Lord for everyone. Jesus will never abandon his work in the midst of years. He will never stop his project. He'll never wake up in the morning and say, oh man, that Bill Longstreet, that guy is so dull. I've had enough with him. I'm not going to do anything more with him. He's never going to wake up and say that. Everyone will be like his teacher. When? When he is what? Fully trained. That's one translation. It's a real interesting word. I'm going to run you over to Matthew chapter 4 so you can see this exact same word down in verse 21. Matthew 4:21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Here we are. You ready? Mending their nets. It's the exact same word. Mending the nets. What does it mean to be fully trained? It means that you're mended. It means that the holes that are torn in your net that make you not as serviceable as you could be, not as effective, not as complete. Jesus Christ is doing something. He's tying together those little loose threads, those strings, and attaching them back in place, mending them so that they're fully repaired, so that you can be utilized to your maximum ability and potential because of the work of Christ in you, and he's never going to stop. Now, if we were in Nigeria, where we spent all these years, somebody would have said, hallelujah. Everyone. Thank you. All the things that have been in disarray, he's going to put back in order. And it doesn't matter how big the rips in the net are. It may take a little more time if the rips are larger, but they're going to get fixed, folks. Jesus is going to see to that. This word is used also in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1. It's another wonderful passage. Galatians 6, verse 1. If anyone is caught or overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to restore. He's going to bring back into a proper relationship, a proper obedience, a proper heart of devotion. All of those strings that were torn are going to be set in order again. And Ephesians 4, verse 12 also uses this word, you will be equipped. Listen to this whole thing. Jesus is the Lord that teaches. He'll never stop this work of restoring and mending and setting in order and equipping us so that we will be like Him. I'm looking at the clock and it's 12 p.m., so I will end on that note. May the Lord help us to be disciples.